The following message is from Sierra Community Church. To find out more about our church, visit us on the web at sierra.church.
Welcome, everybody. Thanks for coming to Sierra Community Church. Glad you're here with us this morning. I hope that you really enjoyed the worship. And just a quick reminder for you, if you're watching this online right now, you can go online to our website, sierra.church. And if you click on our sermon section, you could also watch all of the previous weeks, but you could also watch our worship as well on there. One of the things that will be really helpful for you is the notes, and you can download the notes, print them out, which might help you as we go through our message this morning. So I do have just a couple announcements for you. First of all, probably a lot of you know that our town is starting to open back up here, and this is great. I mean, we're thrilled to be able to have two services in the morning, our 9 o'clock and our 10:45 service. Obviously, we've got all of our chairs spread out to distance people. We have all sorts of other measures to help everybody protect themselves right now. But I do want to let you know, we are really keeping an eye on what's going on in our county and in our town. And although we are doing our morning services, it's not something that's set in stone. And if it becomes clear to us that it's just too dangerous for us to gather either like this, we won't continue to do this. And the best way for you to know what's going on to keep up with us is both on our website. At the very top, there's a button that you can click there that gives you the latest updates as to what we're doing. But the other thing you can do is if you will just subscribe to our weekly email. We don't spam people. We don't share your email addresses with anybody. But we send out an email once a week, really just to keep you in the loop about what we're doing, what's going on, updates about events and other things that are going on. And right now, probably more than ever, that's a critical way that we can communicate with you. We do post almost everything on Facebook and also on Instagram, but the easiest thing to do is go to your email, type in info@sierra.church, and let us know that you'd like to be on our weekly email. The other reason this is important is, like this last week, very, very rarely we will post something or send something out to you that the pastors feel like is important for people to know. So we sent out just a brief comment about the events that are going on right now in the world and just a call for people to pray right now and be engaged at least at that level for our nation and for our leaders, for our law enforcement, and for our citizens. So one other note I want to share with you before we get going. This is obviously a challenging time for everybody, but a lot of you know who Mike and Fran Gayer are. And recently, Fran was diagnosed with very advanced pancreatic cancer, and it was a very short battle, and she passed away this last Monday. Huge loss for her family, obviously. Please keep them in your prayers. But it's a huge loss for our women's ministry and our church. That amazing smile that Fran had, and what a gift of encouragement she was to me and to so many other people. Real loss for us. We're grateful that she had a rock solid faith and confidence in Jesus and who he was, what he had done for her. And we're confident that everybody who is in faith and has that same confidence in Jesus, what God has done for us through his son, we'll have an opportunity to be reunited with Fran. Obviously, right now, we don't have plans for a service because we want to be able to get everybody together to celebrate and remember her life together. But we'll keep you in the loop as to how that's going. So if you'll pray with me, we'll jump into our passage. Father, thanks. These are challenging times. Both, we watch the news and we can see all these things that are going on, and our heart aches and breaks for our nation right now. So much social upheaval. Now more than ever, because of the anger, pain that people are feeling, people need the hope and the forgiveness that's grounded not in some abstract thing, but is grounded in you and what you offer. And Father, we pray that we know the medicine our country needs is you. And we would pray, Father, that you would give both our leaders wisdom, our citizens calm and help them think through how to best advocate for the causes that they're passionate about. And Lord, we pray for our law enforcement officers, especially in our town, that we appreciate their work and the very difficult work that they have to do every day. Watch over them and give them peace, patience, and wisdom out of how to carry out their job as best possible in these challenging days also. And Father, we thank you. Our church is full of amazing people that make this church family the amazing place it is. And Fran and Mike are certainly a huge part of that. And for us, it's a real loss. For Fran to be able to celebrate with you the longings of her heart, it's a good thing. We're grateful for that and the hope that she has in you and the hope that's available to each one of us as well. Lord, as we enter into this new series, I pray that you would be our guide. You'd help us to this would be not only deeply challenging, but also just really encouraging, thinking about all that you have made available for us to be able to enjoy a rich life. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our summer series, we're taking a break from the book of John, which has been great. We've gone through 20 weeks of it, but we're going to spend a couple of weeks here for most of the summer working through the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs, as you probably know, is largely based on wisdom and understanding God's wisdom for us and the directions that it has to help us enjoy all the good things that God has for us in our life. And today, specifically, to kick off the series, we're going to be looking at chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and then probably we'll tack on just the last two verses of that chapter as well. Before we read that, though, I just want to give you just a little bit of background that I think is helpful to understand some of the context of this amazing, fun, and enjoyable book. A lot of you know we have in the past couple of years, we've really promoted the Bible Project and their videos, and they have great short 5-minute video on the Wisdom series in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and it's super fun to watch. In the notes that you can download, I have a link. I have the actual link in there, but you can just go to the Bible Project's webpage, or you could go to YouTube and type in Bible Project Wisdom video, and you'll probably see it there. It'll give you great context for all of the wisdom books and how Proverbs fits in with those three other books. I do want to give you just a little background to help you sort of think through what's going on in this rich book. First of all, the author, it's 31 chapters, and the author of most of these chapters for us, we know, is King Solomon. And one of the things that the Bible tells us about Solomon is if you've read a lot of the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, it describes to us that Solomon was about the wisest guy ever to live. And there's a couple ways that the Bible reminds us of how true this is. And if you go to 1 Kings chapter 4, it tells us that he was so prolific in his writing that he wrote more than 3,000 Proverbs. And obviously just a portion of those are recorded in here. But he was also a prolific psalm writer, more than 1,000 songs. And whether this is hyperbole or not, we can see just in this book that he's obviously a sharp guy, and he did spend a lot of time cataloging this wisdom for us today. If you look in the book of Psalms, you can even read one of his psalms in there as well. But he's not the only author. A lot of people forget this, but in chapter 25, there is a short collection of sayings in there of wisdom from these guys called the Men of Hezekiah. And they are the authors of 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29. And they're guys that were contemporaries of the king in the Old Testament, Hezekiah. So that's like 700 BC. I mean, we're going way back. And then Psalm 30 is attributed to a guy that we know really nothing about, lost to history. But he appeals to this idea that we desperately need God to give us wisdom to navigate how to live life. And his name was Augur. And then you go back to Solomon, who wrote Psalm 31, which is one of the better known chapters in the Bible that extols the woman of character and virtue. Fun book. We're going to cover a lot of the topics that it covers in here as we go through this. It's also helpful just to know that Solomon, it tells us in the early chapters of this, that Solomon is writing this to a specific person. And he's writing this to his son, it tells us, his young son. And obviously what he wants to do is he wants to impart some really practical ideas about how to live. I think a good way of thinking about this is the good, rich life that God intends. And there are choices that we make that can set us on that path. Now, no matter how many good choices you make, is there a guarantee that we won't experience difficulty, pain in our life? No, we live in a broken world. And even with that being true, God does want us to know that there is a way, a path, which Corbett will talk about this next week, that we can set ourselves on to be able to enjoy, even in the broken world, so much of the good things that God intended us for to enjoy, both in our relationship with Him and other people, and even enjoy some peace and fulfillment, genuine fulfillment in our own personal lives. So if you read, and I really encourage you, because it's a lot of fun, I'd love for you to go back sometime this week and read chapters 1 through 8, because it's this great narrative. Solomon writes this, he writes to his son, and he says, there's two paths in life, and they're like women calling out for your attention. And here's the thing, he says, both of them can be very attractive. I mean, Solomon he's using something that for a young man, obviously, he's going to get and understand. But the two paths that Solomon says, these two women, one is the way of wisdom that God laid out for us that he wants us to know, and the other one is the way of folly. And they can both be very attractive. And both, and here's the key, big kicker to all of what Proverbs tells us is there are real consequences for how you choose to organize and the path that you follow in your own life. Don't forget either that Solomon is uniquely qualified to write about wisdom. And this is such a fun story that I'll take you back just to think about Solomon and the wisdom, it played a very powerful, important part in his own life. 1 Kings chapter 3 tells us this, at Gibeah, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said to him, he said, Solomon's just, he's young here. He's a kid, just getting ready to take over the kingdom. He says to him, ask for whatever you want. Ask whatever you want me to give to you. Now, think about this just in your own life. If God comes to you and he says, you can have whatever you want, what are you going to ask for? One of the great things about reading the Bible is I hope that you read this and like when you read it, you stop and you go, what if this was me? And a great way to think about this is, what do you long for in your life? What are you chasing after? And that will help you give an honest answer as to how you would answer that question if God came to you. Verse 6 tells us, Solomon answered. He says, you've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You've continued this great kindness to him, and you've given to him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Verse 7 says, now the Lord, my God, you've made your servant king in the place of my father David. But I'm only, here's the thing, I'm a kid. I'm a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people that you have chosen. And it's a great people. It's too numerous to count the number of these people. So would you give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong? For who's able to govern? Who's that word govern? Is it administrate? I've got all these things that I need to pay close attention to. And it's not just the knowledge, but I need to know how to activate these things in a way that's best going to honor you with this great privilege you've given me to govern this great people of yours. Verse 10 says, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. And because Solomon wasn't selfish and saying, make me rich, make me powerful, help me beat up all the bad guys in the world, because this is what he asked for, God says, you know what, I'm going to give you some of the things that you didn't ask for, because you have a heart that understands that you need my discretion and wisdom to be able to carry out these tasks for you. That's why Solomon particularly is uniquely qualified to be able to talk about wisdom and how important it is and the role that it plays, because he understood this and benefited from it greatly. Some people, I think, ask, of all the ways you could talk about how to live the good life, why do it in this whole collection of short sayings? And Warren Wiersbe, in his excellent little commentary on the book of Proverbs, his series is called Be. And this one, he calls it, it's the Be Skillful series. And you can see on the cover there, he's got a craftsman crafting a ring. And we'll talk about wisdom and why he would actually call it skillfulness here. But I want you to think about this. Why would you use Proverbs to teach these truths? And Wiersbe says, Proverbs, they're brief, unlike Noah's preaching. They're short. They're pictorial. Right, they paint a picture for you of what's true. They're easy to memorize, easy to recall, and they're super easy to share. And we understand this just in our own lives, because although you might not use Proverbs all the time just in your own life, but you could think of how, you know, these short sayings that they're general, but they embody something that you all know to be true. So like a couple of these, and you could fill these in as I go through these. So we think about people who get up really early tend to be successful in life. So we say things like this, the early bird there you go, gets the worm, right? And we have this idea about it's good to be aware of the dangers in life. So we advise caution sometimes. So we'll say to somebody who's in a rush, we'll say, look before
you leap.
Yeah, look before you leap, right? And we also understand things like this, like rewards rarely come to people who just always play it safe. So sometimes we actually will encourage people to throw a little caution to the wind, right? And sometimes these things seem in contradictory. Look before you leap. But we also will say things like this, nothing ventured,
nothing gained.
Yeah, see, we understand how Proverbs work. A lot of people working hard to carry out a project will say things like this, many hands make. Yeah. So, I mean, it's in a sense, it really is a powerful way to impart simple, practical, but important truths that are easy to memorize. So I want you to think about how wisdom works, because we're gonna work through this just real briefly. A couple weeks ago, National Geographic had this thing on, and I'm a fisherman. I grew up fishing, especially the ocean, and I love shrimp. I don't know if any of you have ever seen or ever heard about the peacock mantis shrimp. I had never heard about it before, and they're really interesting-looking shrimp, way more colorful than the shrimp that I catch in the Pacific or get from the guys that are prawn fishermen in the Pacific when I lived in Monterey. So here's the thing that's fascinating about them. You and I, as humans, we typically have three cones in our eyes to distinguish the light array. The peacock shrimp has 16 cones in its eye to be able to detect all these different colors. And here's the thing. The peacock shrimp looks at the same thing maybe you and I would and sees way more color. This beautiful array of things, of colors, that you and I can't even imagine, because we don't have the capacity, because of the limits of our eyes, to see the way they can see. That's a little bit how I want you to think about wisdom. On our own ability, we are greatly limited to be able to see the world as it is. And everybody ought to have a longing to be able to see things not from your perspective, even your parents' perspective, even your best friend's perspective, but everybody ought to have a longing to be able to see the world just as God does. And that's a big part of what wisdom is. is to be able to see beyond whatever the news tells you is important. I mean, you understand how this works. The news has all these competing, especially social media, has all these competing ideas about what's true. But ultimately, what we really want to know, we really want to know what God says is true. And here's the thing. If you want to live with wisdom, not just knowledge, because this is key. The Bible doesn't just say it's having the right information. The Bible tells us that it's having the right information and then being able to align your life with it. And Corbett next week, his message is largely talking about how do we access that? How do we grow in our wisdom? And he's got a fantastic message for you. But that is one really important way to think about wisdom and how it works. And I'm just going to walk you through really quickly Proverbs chapter 8, these first 11 verses in here. And it answers some questions that I think we ask about this. So, like, what is wisdom? And one is what I just said. It's being able to see the world as God does, perspective. But don't ever forget that wisdom is practical. The Bible, this word chokmah, which is the word wisdom, is not only used for having the right information, but it's about how to employ it in the right way. And that's why what I showed you were in Warren Wiersbe's commentary, he's got a guy who's a craftsman. Why? Because the wise person is someone who has a unique knowledge about how to take like raw resources and fashion them into something beautiful or useful. Solomon, he's got this job of administration. It's not just knowing the right information, but it's about how to put the right people in the right places at the right time in the right way to be able to have to run the kingdom successfully as God would have him administer it, right? It's deeply practical also. Wisdom is not just knowledge, and you see that over and over again as you work through this. And the other questions that we'll answer as we go through these verses is, so who is wisdom for? And also, I want you to think about what it tells us here about why does wisdom, why does having it really matter in the world, right? So Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1, let's roll through these together. It says, does not wisdom call out? Isn't that really interesting way of thinking about wisdom? Solomon says, he presents this as something that is in the competing world of voices. Wisdom is something, and it's a lot of times we think of God's voice as being very subtle and very quiet. Solomon presents actually a really different perspective here on wisdom, that it is, it's calling for your attention. Does not understanding raise her voice? And that idea in Hebrew, raise its voice, is shouting, which is, it is. It's a different way of thinking about God calling to get our attention. At the highest points along the way, where the paths meet, she, again, remember Solomon's presenting this as a woman calling for your attention, calling you to follow her. She takes her stand besides the gates leading into the city. At the entrance, she cries out aloud. This is Solomon's way of saying it's everywhere. And this helps answer that question. Who does God intend for wisdom to be for? Everyone. It's not for the high or the elite or just the religious people of the world. God wants everyone. He's made his wisdom as to how to organize your life in a way to enjoy the good things he's made for us accessible, he says, to everyone. He wants everyone to be able to enjoy this. And this answers part of that question of like when we walk outside and we see the grandeur of the universe, and we look at the intricacy that we now know about our own solar system and what all the conditions had to be right just for us to enjoy life here on Earth. We see all that stuff and we go, it's almost like God organized these things for the successes that the world enjoys. And that's not just true of the physical world, but God also designed these moral laws that when we align ourselves with them, we can enjoy so much of what God intended, right? I mean, we totally get this. I've used this illustration a bunch of times. You're welcome to defy gravity and jumping off from here to the stage. although my back is hurt, probably not much is going to happen to most people, right? But if you go up to a 20-story building and you go, gee, it would be great to jump off that, you can defy gravity if you want, but there are serious consequences when you ignore physical laws, right? Why don't you understand that it's no different with moral laws that God has set up for us? It goes on in verse 4 to say this, To you, O people, I call out, I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, right? Gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. See, it's not just saying if you sort of got your life together, but it's saying everyone, no matter where you are on the scale of where you're at in your life currently, this is available to you. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak about what's right. My mouth speaks what's true, for my lips detest wickedness. See, God doesn't want to keep the good life hidden from us. And he wants us to understand there is a good and right way to organize your life. Think about this for a minute. If you have your Bibles open, I want you to circle that word listen right there. It's the word shema. And a lot of times in English, we tend to separate these two words, this idea of listening and doing. Do you know in Hebrew, there is no distinction between those things? That word means one thing. See, you say to your kids, you ask them to do something, and you might say this. They ignored it. You go, did you hear me? Right? And what are you asking them? Not if the words got into their ears, into their their receptacles in their head, and they understood it intellectually. You're asking them to what? Put into action something. Hebrew actually is exactly like that. Whenever it says listen, what it's saying is there is action to be taken. And either if you hear, you're doing it. There's no distinction between those things. He goes on to verse 8 to say, all the words of my mouth, they're just. None of it is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They're upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver. Knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare to her. Working in youth ministry for a long time, and you recognize this, especially if you're a parent. Kids can say anything they want, but if you look at their life, and most of us, if you look at our checkbooks, even as adults, you can see what you really desire. What it is that you're choosing. And I want you to circle that word choose also. Because that's what Solomon is saying. He's not saying if you choose. He says you're going to make a choice. And we can see this in our kids. That we can see what our kids really love by how they align their lives. And you and I, lots of ways we can check what we really love. And notice what Solomon is saying here. And Solomon was an enormously rich person. The book of Ecclesiastes reminds us of this. He says, no matter how much you think that stuff, and it's not that God doesn't want us to enjoy the things that money buys, but don't ever think that you can buy the thing that is most precious, Solomon says, which isn't worldly wealth, but you get this? Corbett's going to talk deeply about this next week. It's about knowing God. Not just knowing about him, but it's knowing God. And when you know him, the more you know him, the more you'll be able to align your life in the way that he designed for us to do. And that's the best thing that we can enjoy in life. Solomon is desperate for his own son to recognize that from his own experience. The very end of chapter 8, and this is the end of that dialogue that I told you about from chapter 1 through 8 of these two women, folly and wisdom, calling for your attention. This answers that question, why does it matter? Notice what he says here. For those who find me find life. And that idea of life there is the good things that God intended for you and I to enjoy. See, God isn't, he's not a killjoy. There is, even though we live in a broken world, God wants us to be able to enjoy life today. You find me, you find life, and you receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm what? Not just other people, but you. It's bad for you. You will hurt yourself. And all who hate me love death. The opposite of the, that's the, there's a compare contrast, life and death, the good versus the bad, the thing that leads us closer to God and other people, and the thing that leads us away, right? Three things just to take away from here that I think are worthwhile remembering in this opening section that we just spent a little bit of time breezing over. The first one is, we really do live in this world where it's just like what Solomon's saying. It's like living in a crowded marketplace or a city square is what he says, right? And he's saying there's all these voices competing for your attention. And this is just a question for you. I'm not trying to answer this. You have to be willing to go, it's important for me to figure this out. Because every one of us listens to voices that shape our ideas about the world and how we're going to live. Everybody. And it's a worthwhile exercise before you go too far into the rest of this book, just to ask yourself and examine your own life and ask other people that love you and know you the best. Where can you see that I not only perceive what's true about God and life, how am I aligning myself with those things? And where am I working against God's path and direction in life? Every one of us has voices that shape how we think and how we live. The second thing is, I think a lot of times we forget this. That, remember I told you that wisdom, the way it's talked about in the Bible, chokmah is the Hebrew word, is it's this word of, like when they're building the temple, they say, go get good craftsmen that know how to do these certain skills. And those people, what it says is those people have chokmah, they have wisdom to be able to do these things, to produce something useful or beautiful. I think a lot of times we forget that God has endowed everybody with gifts and skills and talents and abilities. And hopefully you're growing in those and in other areas. But it, again, this is a great question just to ask yourself. God has given you these things. What are you doing with them? Are you using them to make yourself look good in the eyes of other people? Are you using those things to empower or enrich yourself and your standing? Or are you using those things in a way that reflect God's goodness and in a way that benefits other people? Because wisdom, it plays out in our life in very practical ways. Every one of us, you have a unique sphere of influence that God has given just you. And he wants you to use those gifts. Just like Adam and Eve, he said to them, I put you in this amazing place. And God didn't tell them exactly how they had to shape the garden, but he said, make something of this. It's yours. He gave them all this latitude. You and I have that same latitude. And you and I have the same choice that Adam and Eve did. What are we going to do with that stuff? Last thing I want you to watch is this video. It's from an organization called BioLogos, which talks about how do you understand, integrate science and faith. And so the two people that are being interviewed here on the top left is Francis Collins. And he wrote a book in the early 2000s called The Language of God. And he was an award-winning scientist that was the leader of the Genome Project, mapping the DNA, which you and I, you know, DNA strands, we look at that. He's the guy who headed that project. And he grew up in a Christian environment, but he became very ambivalent about his faith. He even described himself as sort of an atheist at one point. And that project, seeing the intricacy in the design and going, that's not an accident. Somebody had to make all that. And that led him back to a place of faith. And so he understood that science really should complement faith. And so he and another guy who is a pastor that probably a lot of you know on the bottom right, Tim Keller, he's a pastor of a big church and a very influential church in New York City. We've quoted him, used a lot of his stuff. He's a prolific author. And so this organization did this interview, 45-minute interview, 2 weeks ago, saying, where is God in all of this? And here's the thing. As you watch this, I want you to think about this. Francis Collins, he heads the National Institute of Health. You may have seen Dr. Fauci, who's been doing a lot of the medical stuff on some of President Trump's advisory panel about how to handle the pandemic. Francis Collins is his boss. He heads that organization. He's the top. You don't really move up any further in that world than where he is today, the head of the NIH. And Tim Keller is arguably one of the or among the top few most influential pastors in America. Now, they ask him this question at the end of the interview. They say, so guys, how can we pray for you? I want you to listen to what they say.
Well, in my heart, I think because I'm not the pastor of a church, and because I do so many things when it comes to both writing, speaking, mentoring, training, teaching, I'm going to have to replant myself. That is to say, I have a lot of leeway to what I do, and I've got to have the wisdom to know in my last years here, because I'm older, what's the best use of my time? And therefore, it's going to take some wisdom to say, what are the new realities, and what's the best way for me to be of service? And actually, I feel quite a burden on that. I don't feel like I can just chug along and do everything I've always done. So I would say wisdom to know how to best use my gifts and spend my time in the years I have left.
Well, wisdom was where I was going to. At a time where there's so many decisions that have to be made about what's the right strategy to find answers to this terrible pandemic, and I know I'm making mistakes all the time by picking the wrong answer. But I am very fond of that verse from James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all without reproach, generously, and it will be given. I am glad that's the case, because my wisdom is very insufficient for the challenges we have right now.
Two guys, top of their field, what do they ask for? If anybody's got the right answers about this stuff, and you listen to them, they're sharp. What do they want? They want God to help inform them as to how to go forward with these challenges that they have. It's a great model for you and I, no matter how smart you may think you are, no matter how much wisdom you think you may have. Remember, wisdom is available to all of us, and that you've heard me preach, you've heard me quote James 1:5 a lot. And Francis Collins, he quotes that, and he says, the New Testament tells us it's available for people, and one of the best things we can do is just ask God. Lord, thanks. You've made so much available to us in your word. This book is a great example of that. But we need your spirit to inform us, not just on Sundays, but every day, Lord. May that be the cry of our own hearts when we get up in the morning. Father, I want to walk with you, and I want your spirit to guide me. Give me the courage to walk in step with your spirit. Lord, I pray that for our church and for us as leaders. Give us wisdom as to how to live well and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. Hope that you enjoy this week and seeking God and his wisdom to guide you.